We continue our studies in the book of Hebrews, and we have been dealing in the last few lessons with Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, dealing with the second warning of the writer concerning God's people not entering into God's rest because of unbelief. The one thing, and I'm repeating this, the one thing that God delights to hear and to see are people daring to believe His word. Now, I know that all of you who trust the Savior will acknowledge that for the man who is not saved. Why are people not Christians? Because they will not believe the Word of God. Are you idolizing the Bible? No. But the Word of God is where we have the report concerning God in His person, in His Son who is our Savior and Lord, and where He has revealed His purposes and plans. And the reason why so many are not Christians is because they have not accepted the Word of God and have not put their trust in the Savior of whom the Word of God speaks. Now, when it comes to Christians, a great many Christians have not entered into a place of rest. They're worried, they're scared, and some are so uneasy as to whether they're really saved or not. Now, may I again repeat it to you. The moment a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and this relationship with the Savior has been established, that you're really trusting the Savior, Jesus Christ, as the one who died and rose again for you, you enter into a relationship with Him that's eternal, that's complete. But now He wants you to enter into a place of real rest, of assurance, of blessing, of joy. Unbelief will destroy, will rob you of this rest, of this peace which you can have in Christ. And as you follow through in this chapter 3 and 4, you'll notice the various warnings and exhortations for the believer to guard our hearts against the sin of unbelief, because unbelief hardens the heart. In fact, the more you spurn the truth, the less you will believe it. This is true of the unsaved. I may say it's also true of the saved. And the illustration to us was Israel, who were redeemed out of Israel, out of Egypt. They'd crossed the Red Sea and were in the wilderness, and they perished in the wilderness. And the danger is that they do not go into the land of promise, into the land of rest, into the place of blessing, but they perish in the wilderness. And a great many Christians never enter into the place of blessing, into the place of joy, and the place of usefulness. Now, in verses 11 to 13 of chapter 4, we come now to this question of a warning and exhortation, and we are to give diligence to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example as Israel did in unbelief. The one thing I have repeated, and I'm repeating it again, the one thing that God asks is for us to believe what God says is true. We are to keep our hearts open to Him, and then we enter into His rest. Now, that which He has given to us to stir up our hearts is His Word. You remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, unbelief is a terrible thing. Allow me to suggest it again. And that which searches the hearts, in verse 12, is the Word of God, and in verse 13, God Himself searches our hearts. And God has promised to guard our hearts in His Word. Now, let me take what He says about the Word of God. In verse 12, the Word of God is living, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic cause or a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in God's sight, for all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Let me just spend a little time on this. I kind of like these verses, and I just trust it may come with freshness and blessing to your own heart. Now, some of these things you know, but may they become true. Having an intellectual knowledge doesn't do you much good. Now, it's good to have our minds opened and quickened by the Word of God, but there must be faith to believe what God says is true. Now, listen to what he says. The Word of God is given to us to keep us in that place of the intimate fellowship with Christ. First of all, the Word of God searcheth, in verse 12. The Word of God is a living Word. In the 138th Psalm, the second verse, I read, God has underwritten every word by his name. In other words, he did things for his name's sake. When he speaks, he means every word of it, like you have it in John 6:63. My words, they are spirit and they're life. There is no book in the world that's a living book except the Word of God. Even though you don't understand it, it'll do something in your life. You know, it's a funny thing. You can talk to people about different books, and there's no opposition. They may disagree with you, but they'll discuss it. But the moment you mention the Word of God, or the moment you mention the person of Jesus Christ, why is it that the human heart rises up in rebellion, wants to argue about it? There is something about the Savior, something about the Word of God. God has put into the heart and mind of every man a conscience concerning this. Or even though they don't believe it, they fight it, which they don't do with anything else. The Word of God is a living Word. And then it's energetic. It's powerful. It's energetic. It speaks of the work it will accomplish in a human heart. And third, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the hearts, even to the conscience of men. That's why I believe so many people reject the Word of God, because it stirs up their conscience. Why do people get mad? Because it stirs up their conscience. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. You remember Ephesians 6:17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a two-edged sword that cuts right into the very fiber of a man's soul. It gets right down into your heart, into your very vitals. And you know it. You know it. You know it. That's why I believe it was Charles Wesley used to say to his students when they came back from a preaching appointment, he would ask the question, was anybody saved? No. Did anybody get mad? No. Then you didn't preach the truth. Now, I'm not going to go that far with Charles Wesley, but nevertheless, the Word of God has an effect. First time I had men preach on Romans chapter 1, it made me so mad. Why, he even accused me of what was in Romans 1. What was it? The Word of God was like a sword going into the very vitals of Mitchell, and he didn't like it. The Word of God is living. It's energetic. It's powerful. It penetrated, sharp than any two-edged sword. And not only so, it divides the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It gets right down where no philosophy of man gets. It's a critic cost of the very thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a discerner. It's a critic. It's like a surgeon's knife. It gets right down there and does what no surgeon's knife can do. It can separate the soul and the spirit. The man of the world says there's no difference between a soul and a spirit. What does the man of the world know about that? God says you have a spirit and you have a soul and you have a body. Man is a threefold person. He's a spirit, he's a soul, he's a body. Thessalonians chapter 5, you remember, 23, it says, and the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless. A dog may have a soul, and it might have a body, but a dog or a horse or any created being, as far as we know, doesn't worship God, doesn't know the things of God. Yet God has put into man something that an animal creation doesn't have. God made man in his own image. We can commune with God. We can reject him. We can accept him. And the Word of God is the tool he uses. And wherever the Word of God goes, it separates soul and spirit, bones and marrow, and it's a discerner. The very thoughts and the intents of your heart. That's why Paul speaks of it in Romans 2:16. The very secrets of men are going to be judged by Jesus Christ. The very secrets of men. The things right down the very inside of your being of which nobody knows. God knows all about it. I tell you, it's a criticos. And if you let the Word of God come into your life, it's going to criticize your life. The Word of God tells you Christians what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And I'm living in a permissive society. Society says nothing is wrong as long as you don't hurt anybody. As long as you do it in love, it's not wrong. And as the prophet says, my people Israel, why did they go into captivity? Because they made evil good and they made good evil. And we are living in a permissive society today where sin is no longer sin. As long as your conscience and your heart said it's okay. But remember, your conscience has been slashed with a hot iron. And the Word of God comes right in and says, this is wrong. This is right. Why do people today spurn the Word of God? Why do they throw the Word of God out? Because it comes into the heart of man, into the conscience of man, gets right down to your very vitals and tells you what is right and what is wrong. And you know very well, as sure as I'm talking to you today, right in your own home, in your own car, and you know it. You know it. Why do Christians neglect the Word of God? Because it stirs up their conscience, tells them what they're doing isn't right. And how in the world can a Christian walk in fellowship with God and live in unbelief of the Word of God? That's why I've been saying, and I continue to say it, you cannot live and enjoy and experience a spiritual life apart from the Word of God. But let me tell you very frankly, you read the Word of God, it's going to get down into your conscience. It's going to get down to your very vitals. And the Word of God makes no excuses. The Word of God goes right in. And believe me, let me tell you this, my friend, it's a very dangerous, exceeding dangerous thing to trifle with the Word of God. It gets right down into your very heart. In chapters 3 and 4, we read of a hardened heart, of an evil heart, of an erring heart. Our Lord could say of the Jews of his day, the leaders, the supposed Christian, the supposed religious leaders of the day, he says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Are we, and I'm talking to you right face to face, heart to heart, are we willing to let God's word search us? Are we willing to let the word of God search us? My friend, never be afraid of the word of God. If you are afraid to take your doctrine, what you believe, and read it and examine it in the light of the Word of God, if you're afraid of that, then there's something wrong with what you believe. And you better let it go. The Word of God convicts of sin. I'm quoting now from the 19th Psalm. The Word of God convicts of sin. It converts the soul. It cleanses the conscience. It consecrates the life. It corrects the wrong. It confirms the right. It comforts. It encourages. And as someone has said, and I quote this, it is truth for the mind. It is love for the heart. It is power for the will. This is what the Word of God does. Again, I say, my friend, please don't trifle with the Word of God. Don't try to make the Word of God say something that it doesn't say. Don't try to make the Word of God measure up to your experience. You search your experience, examine your experience in the light of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's powerful. It's the Word of God that's living. It's the Word of God that separates. It's a great separator. You know, you go to a farm, and you have what they call the silo. And in the silo, you put all kinds of stuff. You put alfalfa, you put corn, you put the cobs in there too, and you put everything in there, and you mix it all up, and it gets sour. It's called silage. Everything goes into the pot. Silage. Like a lot of these false teachers, they've got silage. Little bit of everything. If I want to see what the Word of God does, I'll go to the milk house, and I see where the separator and the milk is put in. It separates the cream from that blue water. It separates. The Word of God is not like a silo. The Word of God separates. The Word of God searches the hearts. It convicts of sin. It converts the soul. It cleanses the conscience. It consecrates the life. It corrects the wrong. It confirms the right. And it's the book that'll comfort you. It'll encourage you. It'll bless your heart. Now, one more thing. In verse 13, not only does the Word of God do this, but God does it. There is no creature that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The searching declaring of the declaration of the Word of God is due to the fact that it's God's Word. And every creature is manifest in His sight. Everything, right down to the smallest detail, right down to the very thoughts and intents of your heart. Your very motives are open before Him. Everything is open before His eyes. Remember what Job could say, I've heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears, now mine eyes see thee. I abhor myself. Or you take 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. And what does that say? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of all those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. Or as Job says, for His eyes, the eyes of God, are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all his goings. That's Job 34:21. His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all his goings. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro to show Himself strong in behalf of all those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. He knows your very motives. Sometimes we do things and our motive is right. Sometimes the things we do are not what they should be, but our motives are right. Now God not only sees what we do, but He also sees our motives. And we must render an account to Him. I've got to deal with God. Sometimes in dealing with some Christians, I've had to say, now listen, if we'll not sit down quietly in the presence of God and get this thing straightened out, I can well afford to wait until the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, friend, can you? Is your life an open book before God? You say, well, I don't want men to know what's in my heart, in my life, some of the things I've thought, some of the things I would like to do. No, you don't. I don't want anybody to know that either. But, brother, when I think of the fact that God sees everything. As the 149th Psalm says, He sees our thoughts afar off. He knows when we come in and He knows when we go out. He knows when we sit down and when we stand up. It doesn't matter where we go, He's there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the farthest ends of the earth, He's there waiting for me. He knows all about me. There His hand will touch me. As our Lord Jesus said, every idle word will come into judgment. Oh, friend, get into the Word of God. Let it search your hearts. And remember, when I say that, I must say this. He also is merciful to usward. He's full of mercy. His mercy endureth forever. And if you are a Christian, he just loves you with an everlasting love. And when you search your heart, he's there to cleanse you. Not only from the things you say and do, but from the very thoughts and intents of your heart. Oh, what a Lord, what a Savior. Now read these verses again, and may the Lord make them very, very precious to your heart. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.